Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
All right. Great to be with you today. Find your Bible, open it to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. If you find Jeremiah, you go right and you'll find Lamentations. Excuse me, I wanted to share a good report with you today. I had mentioned about prayer requests, having a heart catheterization on Friday, and I had that done and got good news. It really turned out good. The cardiologist came in and said, "Stevie, your heart looks great." And I said, "No wonder it's redeemed, for crying out loud." So, yeah, we're glad to report that to you today. Appreciate your prayers for that, and we're grateful to God for His goodness. So we're going to preach a sermon I've entitled today, Finding Hope in Difficult Days. In the midst of trials, we need hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's something we'd all agree on. It's essential from day to day to be people of hope. I've heard it said, man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but he will not live a single moment when he loses hope. Indeed, hopelessness can be toxic. It's a word often found in suicide notes, as someone has reached the depths of despair and they had rather die than face the future. But as believers, we have a hope that this world knows not of. It's anchored in the immutable character of our God. As we've sung so often, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, one of my favorite verses is found in Jeremiah 29. You know that verse. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future," and what? "To give you a hope." So our text here in chapter 3 of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet. And certainly we can find the justification for the name of this book called Lamentations, because the whole book is full of laments. A lament is used by people who have lost something or lost someone dear to them. And honestly, it's personified in a person who is on the brink of despair and living hopelessly. This seems to be the plight of Jeremiah, for Jeremiah had once witnessed and been a part of the great city of Jerusalem, but it had been brought to its knees by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, which had destroyed that once proud city. You know, the word Jerusalem means city of peace, shalom, Jerusalem. But this city was no longer at peace. Quite the contrary, the city was in rubble. The beautiful temple of Solomon and all the ornate furniture had been burned to the ground. The businesses had been abandoned. People had been carted off in shackles to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left behind, viewing the destruction and the debris. And he tells us with this catastrophic devastation, that the annual feasts of Judaism had ceased. And the hunger was so bad, it says that mothers were eating their own children. So while all of this and more is occurring, it seems Jeremiah recalls in the midst of all of this that our God is merciful. His compassion is never ending. And in this, he finds a renewed hope. Can I tell you, one of the greatest needs of life is living with hope. We all face challenges. We're all up against mental or emotional stress, anxiousness. And oftentimes, it's easy to default and walk depressed. Mental issues have increased 25% since the pandemic, and we seem to be living in a country overcome with anxiety. A lot of that, I'm convinced, really was without just cause, but that's not the case with Jeremiah. This guy had witnessed a barrage of heartbreaking misery and agony. But here in chapter 3, he finds a beacon of light in his dark world. He finds hope and renewed hope in God. Matter of fact, four times in eight verses, let me get this right, he uses this word, hope. Let me ask you a question today. Any of you ever lose hope? Believe me, I've seen plenty of situations that seemed hopeless, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that exceeds our greatest challenges. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. That word overcome, nikeo in the Greek, it literally means and pictured the Greek goddess of victory. And since we as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given the victory in Christ our Lord. And he says, now we've become more than conquerors in him. Last fall, I was doing an interim in Wichita, Kansas at Metro East Baptist Church. And the Chiefs had a 12 o'clock kickoff, noon kickoff. It's hard to dismiss at 12 and get to a television set quick enough to watch that game. So Mary and I recorded the game, and we were going to do everything we could to inadvertently find out who won the game, but that didn't happen. We learned the score before we got home. We still watched the game, but let me tell you, I really wasn't worried that much about the outcome of that game. So if Mahomes threw a pick six, or we lost a fumble, or we went for it on third and short and didn't get it, you know, it didn't really matter. We won the game. Can I tell you, we as believers, we have troubles and heartaches, but one day they will be swallowed up in victory, because faith doesn't bring the victory. Faith is the victory. However, our mandate is to keep trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He will make our paths straight. In Jeremiah chapter 3, he remembers that his God is a God of mercy and compassion. And when things get bleak, he said, my God can be trusted. I pick up reading in verse 21 of chapter 3. You follow along as I read through verse 25. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, he says, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, for great is his faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Would you pray with me? Today, Lord, we've come into your house to magnify your name and worship you. And Lord, I know we all come with situations in life that many are got more problems than they care to tell. And sometimes in the midst of our trials and tribulations and issues, sometimes we just seem to lose hope, our confidence, our faith begins to diminish. But thank you, it's true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray today through this message on hope that you would fan into flame those who need a renewed hope. Help us, Lord, to move our focus upon you. Help us trust in you. Help us have a heart that's turned towards you. And so, Lord, speak to us today as we look at your Word. I pray in confidence today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here from the pen of Jeremiah, moving his focus from simply looking at the devastation and all that's gone on in Jerusalem, he begins to look up and see his deliverer. And when he did, he found peace. And I would say to you today, hope is the courage to face life's hardest trials. Hope is the courage to face life's hardest trials. First, I noticed the misery of God's prophet. The book of Lamentations is unique in the sense that it is all Jeremiah's laments, these loud cries from the pens of Jeremiah. These are distressing dirges from a miserable man who can argue that, and we can argue, he had plenty to lament over, and indeed he did, because the prestigious city that he loved and cared for had fallen. King Nebuchadnezzar and his army had marched through the holy city, much as Sherman would march through Atlanta on the way to the sea. His anguish was over the collective sins of God's people and the judgment that had come for the transgressions and had fallen upon Jerusalem. Jeremiah looked around, and what was once a peaceful and prominent city had been reduced to ruins and rubble. In verse 1, chapter 1, he says, how deserted lies the city that was full of people, that was once great among the nation. Now it's become a vassal of Babylon. In chapter 1, we see his distress. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 1 and 16 and 19. This is why I weep, why my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute. The enemy has prevailed. I call to my allies, and they've betrayed me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they search for food to keep themselves alive. The very nature of this prophetic book is masterfully written. And even though you can sense the anguish and the emotion in his pen, he uses the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in these five chapters, and they begin as he writes this particular alphabetical poem. So here in chapter 3, he mentions the distress has three dimensions on him. He says it's physical, it's emotional, and it's even affected me spiritually. He says it's physically taking its toll. In verse 4, he says, my flesh and my skin have aged, and my bones have been broken. He said, not just physically, but emotionally is no different. Verse 5 and 6, he said, God has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me to dwell in darkness like those who are dead. And then he says, what's true emotionally and physically is true spiritually as well. He said, when I call out to cry for help, it seemed God shuts up my prayer. And this distress led to his despondency. In verse 14 and through 17, he laments over this woeful existence, his personal plight, and he would say this, I've become the laughingstock of the people. I've been mocked. I've been taunted all day. And then he says, God's filled me with bitterness. He's given me a cup of deep sorrow to drink, and it's left me helpless and desolate. And then after the distress and despondency, he talks about the discipline that has come from God. In verse 28, he said, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has disciplined him. For no one is cast off for the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, for great is his unfailing love. So Jeremiah realized and come to realize once again that God being holy, it's out of love that he disciplines his people to bring them from their disobedience back in line with obedience. And his chastening is a reproof to accomplish something he desires to do. Here's what we know. From Genesis to Revelation, God indeed is angry at sin, displeased with sin. Matter of fact, in Numbers he says, be sure your sins will find you out. And God's word conveys that oftentimes God disciplines us, disciplines his people for a purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly when you're reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes every son he receives, but no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Yet it will yield fruits of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained up by it. And Jeremiah knows that all of this national calamity and this devastation is Jehovah God reacting and respond to a nation that had lost its way spiritually. And now they were suffering the grievous consequences of their sin. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't God intervene in our world with all of the political, national woes that are out there? Why doesn't he come in judgment against us? He did with his own people. Could it be that we may be really experiencing the chastening hand of God, disciplining a world that's lost its moral compass? These last decades have been an assault on the morality of God and the holiness of our God. Isaiah would write in chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And certainly we see here God's prophet, there's an agony and despair as he looked at the city of Jerusalem, and he seems to be broken and defeated. Let me just say this. You know, honestly, the things that I've learned in my life were not when I was on top of the world, but when I was walking through the hardest times of my life. When I'd been knocked down, humiliated, overlooked, disappointed, it seems it's then when I would learn the life lessons that is never experienced through winning, but in losing, not in success, but in failure. Some of you will remember the name Bobby Jones. He was actually an amateur golfer, won 13 major championships. Quite a man, Harvard lawyer. He's the one that designed Augusta National. But he said this, I never learned a thing in matches that I won. That's the way it works. Let me tell you the difference between an ordinary and extraordinary person. An extraordinary person is extraordinary because they learn as they go from their own experiences. They learn in failure. They're resilient. Today in 2025, we see the problems of a culture and nation that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-faith. And the sacred has been trampled underfoot, but we must not surrender. We have to stay strong and resist the wiles of the devil. Let it begin with winning the battle. Let it begin right where we live, in our homes. You know, the traditional family of one man, one woman, and several kids is few. Half the babies born in America are to unwed mothers. 400,000 foster children in foster care. The amount of couples living together has tripled in 20 years. So I'm simply putting out a plea while we're talking about these matters. Let's keep our family strong. Let's keep them intact. Let's don't throw away the institution that God created for His glory and our good. But we cannot turn a blind eye to this moral freefall. And we can do something about it. We can light up a light in a dark world. And we can be the salt that doesn't lose its savor when a world is falling apart. Maybe we need a lesson from Jeremiah. May it begin with tears of remorse and brokenness that will compel us. Because I'm telling you, this man's broken. But you remember what the psalmist would write? God is close to those who are brokenhearted. We see the misery of God's prophet. Secondly, what I'm calling the mercy of God's proclamation. Amidst this woeful judgment of God, these devastating effects of the wrath of God, Jeremiah breaks into a refrain of hope, verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because, verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. His compassions are new every morning, for great is His faithfulness. That word mercy is a popular Hebrew term. Hesed is the word. It's used over 250 times in the Old Testament. It speaks of the loving kindness of God, really a collective term speaking about God's love, God's forgiveness, God's goodness, the grace of God, the mercy of God. I don't know about you today, but aren't you glad for the mercy of God in our lives? The loving kindness of God. We used to sing, in loving kindness, Jesus came my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame through grace, He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of life. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. Two things I notice about the mercy of God here. First, He talks about the compassion of God. The tender compassion of God can be trusted, does not fail. This word he's using here, this translated compassion in the English Bible, is raham, which meant from a mother's womb. As a mother would have compassion on her child, this is the kind of compassion that God gives to us as His children. It's demonstrated in His compassionate love. So as bleak and hopeless as things appear, Jeremiah declares, we can take heart because God's compassion, it will not fail. Matter of fact, His mercies are new every morning. So while we have the compassion of God introduced with this word and this loving kindness is demonstrated, it becomes personified in the New Testament, incarnate in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And when He came, Jesus was compassionate. Matthew chapter 9, He's looking at the masses of people. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And it says, and He was compassionate upon them. He was heavy-hearted. They were being harassed, He says. But since He's full of mercy, He had compassion. So guess what's expected of you and me is, people who belong to Him, we're to be compassionate. We're to be benevolent. We're to be sympathetic. And that's expressed in caring. Colossians 1 says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Can I tell you, so many Christian ministries have been birthed out of compassion. in Christ-like love. I think of Samaritan's Purse. And even here in our town, Project Hope. What? And Convoys of Hope. They're serving the underserved. They're caring for those in need and to give them hope. And it's the very thing that's being read here that we can see. Let's bring hope to a hurting and hungry and helpless world. Let's restore hope that's been gone. Listen, the most endearing and needful thing that a trait of a church can have is we care, that we have compassion, we have concern, driven by the truth that God cares for us and we're His hands extended. Christ's hands extended is caring hands because we live by the law of Christ. That's the love of God found in Christ Jesus, who is a compassionate God. We see the compassion of God. But second, he talks about God's character. Secondly, Jeremiah declares, not only is God compassionate and merciful, he's immutable. He does not change. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is long-suffering to us, and he's always this way. Can I tell you, the touchstone of our faith is the reality that God keeps his promises. And the promises he gives to us is relative to his character. He cannot and will not lie. And when the faithfulness of God's character is unilateral, here's what we can specifically know. He will be faithful to us. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 7, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is a faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. So we see a snapshot of this compassion in the Old Testament, and then with the New Covenant, we see Jesus Christ who comes on the scene with his great condescending love in a New Covenant established. Because Jesus would walk the road of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, on the way to the cross of suffering, his hands and feet nailed to a Roman cross on a hill called Calvary, paying our sin debt for every race, tribe, and kindred so that we had access to God. For he who knew no sin became sin for you, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. When God redeemed mankind, he did it out of love. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God's faithfulness is all for naught if you reject so great a salvation. Oh, I wonder today, has there been a time in your life when you come to the end of your rope in brokenness, in conviction of sin, you turn from your sin and you turn to God and you trusted him with your life? And there was newness in your life, forgiveness in your life, and you followed the Lord in obedience. It's never too late for a new beginning. Never too late to start over with God. He'll take your sins and bury them in the depths of the sea, and he'll remember them no more. Begin again with him today. Which brings to the last point. Not only the misery of God's prophet, the mercy of God's proclamation, but the moment of God's provision. He says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. He says, this is happening. This is what I'm doing. Ephesians 2, we were without hope and without God, but now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, who is our peace. And so Jeremiah, beset by agony and despondency, recalls the faithfulness of God, and it moves him. He talks about the promise of God. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of God. In essence, if we wait on God, guess what we're going to discover? He's a good God. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. Isaiah said, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Here's what I'm telling you. Waiting means trusting. That we have a steadfast confidence what God has promised he's able to perform. And our problem is we can lose hope. You know why we can lose hope? Because I'm telling you, we're ultra-dependent upon our own self. And we're weak. We generally don't have the strength. We don't have the stamina. We don't have the wisdom. And we're always leaning into our own ways, our own ability. But I'm telling you, that's not how it happens. In our weakness, He will be made strong if we'll lean to Him and trust in Him. So He gives a promise, and He talks about a principle. Let us consider our ways and turn back to God. Consider our ways. I thought on my ways, the psalmist said, and I turned my feet into thy ways. And here he identifies with countless of others. And you know, I think one of the things that kind of is the problem in many lives, we get wearied, we get worn out with things, we don't have enough stamina in our own self. The Bible addresses it. We got to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul wrote, don't be weary in well-doing. Due season, you'll reap if you don't quit, if you don't give in. It's always calling us to continue to be found faithful. So let me mention three things maybe that will be some applications, some principles that maybe are right here for you today. Because we are moving towards hope. And moving towards hope takes a renewed faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So let me suggest one. It begins if you will change your focus. Because you're looking at everything that's wrong, what's negative, and it will drain you every time spiritually. And you've gone from hope to what's going to happen next in my life, waiting for the other shoe to fall, and you keep telling God how big your problems are when you need to start telling your problems how big your God is. Now, unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we thought or asked, according to the power that works within His church. We're the church. He works within us. He does more than we thought or asked if we keep trusting. I wonder today, would you say, Lord, I thought on my ways. I'm turning my feet into your testimonies. Change your focus. Secondly, synonymously, you need to strengthen your faith. How do you strengthen your faith? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There gets to be a deficit in you hearing the Word of God. Are you continually leaning into God's Word? Defaulting to God's Word, nourishing your soul with God's Word, it will happen every time. Your faith will become feeble. It just does. But we all need renewed faith. That's the reason we come today. We preach the Bible. What's it do? It feeds our soul. It strengthens our faith. We get encouraged by the faith of other people. It's contagious. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, thy word was found and I did eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God. In other words, our faith gives us title deed, ownership to all that we hope for but have not yet experienced. You know what God has for you? He has peace for you. He has a renewed joy for you. In Him you can find contentment. He will give you life everlasting. But all of these things come by faith. For the just shall live by faith. We're people of faith. We're people of hope. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And finally, we need to eliminate our fears. Faith is the strength to face our greatest fears. And we can have hope in Him. Listen, there's a close correlation by living in fear and losing your hope. Faith, indeed, is the strength to face life's greatest trials. The number one fear of mankind is death. But here's what we know about the Lord Jesus. He defeated our last enemy, and that's death itself. We don't have to worry about dying. We don't have to worry about losing. We have a God who gives us the victory. We've been made more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Sometimes we need to change our focus. We all need to strengthen our faith, and we all need to say goodbye to all of our fears. Would you bow your heads with me today?